the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Those who are never at fault in what they say are perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by human beings, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Good evening. It's lovely to see you and hear you sing. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this passage. It's quite well known, isn't it? And I think that it sticks in the memory because of the really strong images. They form a mental picture for us. And later we are going to look at those images and get a chance to reflect on them. But first, I would like us to look at the really bold claim that James says in verse 2. If you look at verse 2, thank you. James said, and we heard it when Isaac read it, we all stumble in many ways. That's quite reassuring, isn't it? We do all stumble in many ways. Those who are never at fault in what they say are perfect, able to keep the whole body in check. Now, maybe that's a little less reassuring because we know how easy it is to say the wrong thing. I'll just take this. Or to not say the right thing. James is saying that the control of our tongues is the key to a perfect life. Do we think that that's true? And also bear in mind, I think this means that it's not only what we say out loud, but it's also what we say through texts or posts or memes or tweets or emails. The control of our tongues is the key to a perfect life. Well, let's range a little further in the Bible to check out this claim. Let's go all the way back to Genesis. We read that one of the first sins of Adam and Eve is in what they say. In Genesis 2, chapter 12, Adam says these words, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit and I ate." And then Eve, she says, "The snake deceived me, I ate it." The snake deceived me, all I did was eat it. The woman, she told me to eat it. All I did was eat it. It's so easy, isn't it, to twist the truth, the reality of what was going on by putting spin on our words. Think about Isaiah. He was a great prophet of the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible. He had a seemingly direct line to God. And he said in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. What about in the New Testament? In Romans chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul is explaining that no one can be naturally right with God, he says in these verses, verses 13 and 14, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. And Paul is actually quoting some words from Psalm 5, verse 9, Psalm 140, verse 3, Psalm 10, verse 7, Psalms of David, the great King David. And it echoes also many Proverbs. There are some great, witty two-liners in Proverbs. I really recommend you go and read them. But the one that I think sums everything up is in Proverbs 18, chapter 21, the tongue has the power of life and death. So James, in verse 2, chapter 3, is saying the same things as all these other parts of the Bible. Those who are never at fault in what they say are perfect. And, of course, Jesus sums it up and explains it to us. In Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus says these words, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." No matter how much we hide it, no matter how much spin we put on our words like Adam and Eve, what we say reveals our hearts. And in the Bible, the heart doesn't just mean our emotions, our feelings. It means the place where our will is, where our motivations are, as well as our emotions. The simple truth is, I think we all know this, don't we, that it's so easy to go wrong with our words. And surely if we get it right all the time, we must be perfect. Alec Mateer, in his commentary on this chapter, says something really interesting. He says this, "To control your tongue is more than evidence of spiritual maturity. It's the means to it." To control your tongue is more than evidence of spiritual maturity. It is the means to it. He's saying the tongue and what we say and what we text and what we email and what we post is not just evidence of our hearts, but it can be a means, a tool to changing our hearts. Control your tongue, control your whole life. The tongue, our words, what we say, both to ourselves, to other people, to the world out there online, is actually a means to being more like Jesus. Or perhaps I can put it in an even more challenging way for us this evening, for all of us, myself included. Probably the biggest change you could make right now to live a better life is in the way you speak. I think that's what James is saying. Probably the biggest change you could make right now to live a life that is more closely aligned to Jesus is in the way you speak. So often you might be sitting there and think, okay, that's it. I'm never going to speak again. I'm just not going to speak as much. That's the answer. And of course, sometimes we just need to shut up, don't we? Sometimes we really do. But I think James actually goes further in this teaching. He's not just saying, don't speak, don't ever speak. What he's saying is what we choose to say can actually change us, change our hearts, change the hearts of others with the Holy Spirit, with the help of God, with the Holy Spirit. We can choose to say words that change us and change others. I think this is what James is talking about when we come to the first of these images, the bit in a horse's mouth. Now, in a minute, I'm going to show you the footage of horses jumping. And I want you to think of two things. Firstly, I want you to think about the power and strength in horses. They're able to get over really high jumps with people on their backs. And as the riders use the bit and the bridle, they point the horses in the right direction. And that brings a joy and a purpose and an exhilaration in that harmony between horse and rider, and in the control that the rider has over the horse. So just admire that beauty and strength. But secondly, can you just imagine the people you're going to see doing that without a bit, without reins? Can you just imagine how that happens? Has anyone here done anything like that? Has anyone here jumped over a jump like that? A little people jumped over little jumps. God, that takes a lot of control, doesn't it? A lot of control to harness that power. And just like the bit and the bridle points those horses in the right direction. So there's purpose to what's going on, an engagement, an excitement, so our words can point us in the right direction. Our words can control much more in our lives. There's a song we sing called Christ is Enough for Me. It's a lovely song, but I find it very challenging to sing, because in truth it doesn't always reflect my heart. I don't always feel that Christ is enough for me. I want to work out my own way of getting what I need. But as we sing them, so when we sing them, I found that the words are so powerful. And I don't know whether you're like me, you find a new resolve as you sing them, especially when you sing them with other people who also mean them. We sing these words: I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided, I choose. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. My words, your words, can point your lives in the right direction. You can use your God-given abilities, not to jump over lots of jumps with people on your back, but to use your gifts and your strengths and your abilities for good purposes, and even to help change other people's hearts. You could say yes to making that meal for a mum. You could decide to talk to that new person in church. You could tell somebody, I follow Jesus. You can say hello as you serve coffee. You could choose to say to someone how encouraging they've been and how they've blessed you, even if you might feel that that's an awkward thing to say. You could choose to not pass on that bit of bad behaviour that you know about someone, because you know it's not relevant. Every day we make these small choices to put our lives in the direction Jesus asks us to go. And of course, as James says, we stumble. And we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. And thankfully, there is forgiveness. But we can choose to say the small things that will direct our lives in the way Jesus would have us go. James's next image is the rudder of a sailing boat. So for those of you who don't know anything about sailing boats, I suspect there's a few more people here who've sailed than have ridden a horse. How many of you have sailed on a dinghy or a yacht? Quite a lot of you. So you know what the rudder is. The rudder on that picture is just at the bottom, under the water. It's quite small. But it's absolutely necessary to point the boat in the right direction, to harness the power of the wind, to make sensible choices. When the seas are calm and you're sailing along nicely, but also in particular when the seas are getting rough and the winds are getting strong and the boat is getting battered, the rudder turns the boat in the best direction for safety and for moving in the direction you want to go. So our tongue helps us when life gets tough. Even though it's a very small part of the body and the rudder is a very small part of the boat, we can't turn in the right direction without our tongue saying the things that Jesus would have us say. I saw a great example of this on TV. I was watching the programme Hospital, which is about NH Trusts in Liverpool. I don't know if you've seen it. It's on the BBC. There was a dad in Alderhay Hospital, which is a children's hospital, with his 8-year-old daughter. She'd been born with one side of her heart really underdeveloped, and consequently the arteries in her lung were really underdeveloped. And when she was a baby, she'd had life-saving emergency surgery. And now she was 8 years old. She needed to have more surgery that would save her life, give her a better quality of life. But it wasn't life-threatening just then, but she really needed this surgery. So she went into Alderhay. She was prepped for the surgery. The girl was scared. The dad was being strong and loving and supportive, but obviously anxious and wanting to get it done. And just before she went into the operating theatre, the bed manager came and said, well, we've got the surgeons and we've got the operating theatre, but we don't have an intensive care bed for you. It's been taken by an emergency, so the surgery can't go ahead. So they packed up their bags and went home. They were called back in a few days later, and astonishingly, exactly the same thing happened. There was surgeons, there was an operating theatre, but there was not an intensive care bed. And you could just see the dad was absolutely crushed. His little girl wasn't going to get this life-saving surgery. But he looked at the person who was interviewing him, who was obviously behind the camera, so he was almost looking straight into the camera, and he said, it's so disappointed. It's so disruptive to our family. We're gutted. But we know that her surgery is not life-threatening yet. And we're sure that when she was a baby 8 years ago, she took a bed from somebody else. I mean, what amazingly gracious words. Words that would have brought healing to the staff who were really doing their best, and it was out of their control. Words that actually didn't pass the anger and the bitterness that he could have felt onto his family and onto his daughter. It was such an amazing example of how words in a really rough situation, you know, the winds were blowing, the seas were strong for this family, and he chose to say words of grace and not bitterness, thankfulness and not despair. If we go on in the passage, James then describes the power of our words. He talks about the destructive power of words and how your tongue and my tongue can do untold damage. I wonder if you've ever had a tongue lashing from somebody. I have, and it's horrible. Really, really horrible. So destructive. And James tells us, what's the best way to avoid a tongue lashing? Well, it's like this. You don't start a fire. You don't put a spark on that fire. Because sparks can lead to forest fires that are really destructive. Our words can do such great damage, but they don't often start with a full-blown forest fire, do they? They start with a spark. It's often not the big things that we battle with our tongues. It's the small things. It's the small sparks. Someone said to me this week that the enemy, Satan, who doesn't want us to follow Jesus, doesn't often ask us to choose between clear right and clear wrong. We often have to choose between right and nearly right. It's quite grey often. Do I spark that conversation or not? It's only a little harmless spark. Do I add to the evidence of how selfish a person is when I'm gossiping about them to my friends? Or do I choose to say nothing because it's just not relevant and it's a spark that might start a fire? Do I shift blame onto somebody else so they fail and I look good? Or do I choose to help them? Even though I won't get any credit for it, do I choose to help them with their understanding? The thing about sparks is that they can be thrilling and exciting. They make life a bit more interesting, don't they? A spark here or two. Life can get a bit mundane and dull sometimes. But you know what? A forest fire is horrifying and uncontrollable and so destructive. Look at the homes and the cars in that picture. The best way to avoid a forest fire is to not start it at all and not to spark that conversation. We need to get our excitement elsewhere by doing good, not by gossip and malicious talk. James also says that the tongue is untamable, like a wild animal full of deadly poison. It's evil and uncontrollable and full of deadly poison. Now, I really don't like snakes. So you can see the four pictures up there. And in the bottom right-hand corner, I was going to get a picture of a snake. And I was looking on the internet, horrible pictures of snake bites. And I just couldn't bring myself to put them on there. So we have a picture of a man sort of retching because he's had some poison, which is much safer than a snake bite. But I did find out some things about snake venom, which I thought would be really helpful as we think about how our words can be like poison. Most snake venom works by breaking down cells in the body. It breaks down the natural processes of our biological cells. It often paralyzes them. It disrupts the healthy functioning of our bodies. And poisonous words are similar. They stop the healthy processes in another person. So think about it. Our words of discouragement can paralyze somebody. Our words can diminish someone else. They can limit them. We can put other people in boxes. We can put them down. We can stop someone being able to say no by the force of our words. Our words can erode someone's confidence. They can deny someone the ability to change and grow. All the natural, healthy processes in another person, we can slow down or even stop or damage by our words. They're like poison, just like snake venom. Truthful words. Now, they're the opposite of poisonous words. Truthful words, like the words that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. I mean, Jesus didn't pull any punches, did he, when he was speaking to the Pharisees? He was pretty tough with his words. I think the thing about truthful words is they stop unhealthy processes in somebody. So poison stops someone's healthy process to change, to grow, to develop, to use their gifts, to use their abilities. Truthful words stop the unhealthy processes in somebody. Someone perhaps who's being hypocritical or being abusive. Someone who is crushing someone else, being unjust. Perhaps someone else or even ourselves who is bound by unhealthy behaviours, unhealthy thoughts. That's the difference between poisonous words that are uncontrollable and truthful words that we sometimes have to say to each other. I know that I've benefited myself from truthful words spoken to me. Words where other people have lovingly pointed out things that are unhealthy in my life. It's not always easy to hear, but it's absolutely necessary. So are our words stopping healthy processes in ourselves and other people, or unhealthy processes in ourselves or other people? You know, that's the test of whether our tongues are like a wild animal or like paralyzing snake poison. They're pretty strong images, aren't they, that James uses. And he goes on to say, right at the end, that if we want to praise God, we have to remember that everybody is made in his image. And if we speak ill of other people, we are holding God's creation in contempt. Everybody is made in God's image, and whether we like it or not, they have the potential for restoration and forgiveness and life and an eternity with God. We can't praise God on a Sunday and then go and trash people for the rest of the week. So I wanted to leave you with something practical. I'm actually sure that in this room there is so much wisdom for how we can, with God's help, tame our tongues, get our tongues under control. But I thought I would leave you with something that I find helpful. I first came across this when I was trying to control unhelpful thoughts that I had. And it's called think. But I think it also applies to what we say. So before we speak, we can use this mnemonic, think. We ask, is what I'm about to say true? Is it true? Is what I'm about to say fact, or is it my opinion? And what is absolutely true about what I'm going to say? Then we go on to H, is it helpful? Is what I'm about to say helpful? And what would be a helpful thing to say right now? This one I like, the I, inspiring or important? Does what I'm about to say inspire? Is it important? And what is really important to say right now? The N is for necessary. Do I really need to say this? Do I really need to say this? Do I really need to say this right now? What is necessary to say right now? And the final one in think is the K, which is kind. Is what I'm about to say kind to others and kind to myself? And what would be a kind thing to say? Our words can help change our hearts. It's not just a question of saying, all right, I'm not going to say anything again. With the help of God's Holy Spirit, our words can help set our lives in the right direction, can harness the power that God gives us to live a life which is pleasing and glorifying and honouring to Jesus. And the best way is to practice saying those things that will build others up and saying them to ourselves as well. So I would encourage you to chat to each other when you see each other, maybe after the service, about helpful tips that you have to control your tongue. And remember also, as we're going to remember in a minute, that there is just such a well of forgiveness. And I'm sure we all need forgiveness in this area, and we can be restored and forgiven.